Our reading this morning is found in John's Gospel in chapter 2, and you can find these verses in pages 1064 and 1065 of the Pew Bible. John chapter 2, and we're reading the first 11 verses. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till last." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word.
Like I said, our reading is the first miracle Jesus performed. John is very clever when he records this miracle, in the sense that his words does not necessarily mean the same thing as we would think. He's almost with every word, you can be assured that there's a deeper or even a hidden meaning somewhere. Like when he says the third day, he was not referring actually to the days of the week. He was doing what most writers did in those days. They would start a chapter and end the same chapter with the same words on the third day. So we find this in the same chapter in verse 19, referring again to the third day. And the deeper meaning of this is that Jesus was risen on the third day. So, right from the start, with this whole reading, John is saying something about Jesus' ministry that lies ahead of him. Cana, the town, most scholars say that this is today's Kirbet Cana, which is about 8 miles from Nazareth. It must have been close enough to Nazareth to explain why the hosts knew Mary and Jesus and Jesus' family. There must have been links between the family. Weddings lasted 7 days, and hosts often invited as many people as possible, especially distinguished guests like prominent teachers. And like I said in the children's address, to run out of wine was a social blunder that would easily become the subject of scandal for years to come, because the host was responsible to provide his guest with wine all through the 7 days. The women's quarters were near the place where the wine was stored. Thus, Mary learns of the shortage of wine before the word even reaches Jesus and the other men. And her word suggests that he should do something, because guests were to help pay the expenses of the wedding with their gifts. And she thought, maybe Jesus can do something. But when he addresses her, he does this in a very peculiar way. And again, it's John's way. Women was a respectful address, but not being used for addressing one's mother. Some commentators said this could have been regarded as very rude. But it seems as if Jesus is just establishing this distance between him and his mother, preparing his mother for what is to come. And that explains also his words, "Mine hour has not come." And he's of course referring to the cross. So Jesus is actually saying to her, "I now start with my journey to the cross." A very hard journey. So he wasn't harsh at all. He was just drawing the lines. And like many Old Testament seekers of God, would not take no for an answer, Mary acts in confidence that Jesus will hear her appeal. And yes, Jesus did. He took the water in the stone jars that was set apart for ceremonial purification, and he used that. That would have meant that he defiled this holy water. But Jesus didn't care. To him, it was much more important than to do something for the hosts of this wedding, even if it meant that he crossed some lines with the religious laws. He showed much more concern about these people than contemporary rituals. And he said, "Take this to the master of the banquet." This was usually in a position of honor, and one of his primary duties was to make sure there's enough wine for 7 days for all the people. By not doing this, this man would have been covered in shame. But luckily, Jesus changes this. We also know that Moses' first sign was turning the water into blood. Well, now Jesus' first sign is turning water into wine. This is quite remarkable. John is emphasizing the fact that Jesus is so much more than Moses. Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is chosen by God on this road to the cross, but even beyond the cross, to be resurrected, ascended to heaven. Our reading, Jesus is preparing his disciples for a journey, a hard journey of miracles, faith, fellowship, love, but also sacrifice. His first miracle would be the introduction to a far greater story that they could ever have imagined. Even his mother would be in the dark of what Jesus' life would turn out to be. No one knew that this would have been and will have been Jesus' story, his life story. Amen. The text for the sermon is 11b. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Jesus transformed water into wine, and this would become the pattern of his whole life as he transformed lives too. He changed the way the poor and despised people looked at themselves. He even gave children a place in its society, and he treated all people with love, mercy, and dignity and respect. He judged no one. Even in our reading, he's concerned enough about an ordinary life event that he transformed water into wine. And not just any wine, but the best of wine. He sacrificed his relationship with his mother, his disciples, his family, in order just to do God's will. But God still changes and transforms people
on a daily level transform you and me. The world always wants us to get a new look. Society wants to get us better jobs or learn new skills. Other people often want us to lose weight or even to get a facelift. But in fact, Jesus does not want to change our looks. He's not interested in our looks. He worries about our hearts. And He wants to change and transform our hearts with His love and His attitude. He wants to give us. He wants to make us new people who can forgive, who can have mercy, who can have love for other people. He does not want us to arrange and rearrange our lives. No, He wants to change our lives for the better, to His glory, for the advancement of His kingdom. And even if we want to look better on the outside, Jesus and God has a different agenda. God wants us to be new from the inside. And when this transformation takes place, it always shows on the outside. When Jesus changed the water into wine, He did not merely change the color and fool people's taste buds. He actually changed the water into wine. And when the water was turned into wine, the shame of this bridal family was turned into joy. The whole mood of the party was transformed. And so were Jesus' disciples. I mean, our text verse states their reaction. He revealed His glory, and his disciples put their faith in Him. Jesus did not bother about the religious laws of His day or His society. He cared about people, and He used the prescribed ceremonial clean jars to do something for the better of others. And He filled them to the brim with new wine. And likewise, did Jesus do it for you and me. He cleansed you and me with His blood. And the water in the jars were used to clean people on the outside. But Jesus' blood cleansed us all on the inside. He cleansed and changed our lives, our hearts, and our destiny forever. He did not only take our sins away. He gave us a changed heart to do what God wants us to do. To love God and live for Him almost every day. God performed miracles on a daily level in and around us. There's no limit to God's grace, His love and mercy. And sometimes He uses people, He uses situations. He can use a very bad situation and turn it into a good one. And there's no limit to what God can do. He transforms our lives in ways we can't imagine or even understand or try to comprehend. And I want to revisit some people now who managed to transform their world and their society. One of our friends in South Africa is a beauty queen, and she married the perfect guy, a popular rugby player. And when she expected her first child, everyone thought of them as this perfect couple. When the baby was born, it was soon clear that he had Down syndrome. She accepted the fact, and she moved on. In fact, she became such a popular spokesperson for the Down Syndrome Society in South Africa that she transformed the stigma that so often clings to Down syndrome people or babies. And also in South Africa, someone like Nelson Mandela broke the ice that existed in racial prejudice by his personality, his wisdom, his forgiveness, but also his charm. I heard him speak at a predominantly Afrikaans university just before the first elections. And I sensed how he changed a very tense situation when he started his speech with just doing something very simple. He addressed the people in Afrikaans. And that changed people's attitudes and changed people's view. And here in Scotland, of course, there's also one man who transformed the lives, the hopes, and the dreams of ordinary working class people. I'm speaking now, of course, of Robert Burns, who, unlike any other revolutionary, he did not use violence to change the perspectives of people. No, he used his God-given vivid imagination and he transformed lives with his words, with his pen. And now, several years later, people from around the world celebrate his birth by reciting all the words he wrote. And by reciting all these poems and songs, people are once reminded again what exactly he did say and how he said it. He said, "Everyone is important." When he wrote the poem, "A man is a man for all that," he wrote against the self-righteousness of Calvinism. This was so wrong in his time. People who thought they can judge other people. People who thought they are righteous in the eyes of God. And it gave them the audacity to judge others. When he wrote Holy Willie's Prayer. And in this prayer, you can sense how wrong self-righteousness is. It cost one man to bring this to the attention, not only of his society, his world, but still today. He also wrote against heavy drinking. And he told all the people in the ghost story of Tam O'Shanter how bad it is to be so drunk and not knowing what's going on around you. What do these people have in common? They all have in common that God transformed their lives. God used them. Ordinary people who were transformed by God, who actually opened themselves and allowed God to transform them and others through what they said, what they wrote, and what they did. You and I can do the same. We can do the same once we accept the fact that God did change our hearts forever. May we go out of this church and start doing what God wants us to do, transforming the lives of others. Amen.